We're going to talk about a topic that actually involves every one of us, whether you know it or not yet. We're going to talk about splinters. There's three kinds, as we'll cover in detail in a minute. Some are good, some are bad. And in discussing this, I'm not trying to call out anybody individually. I'm going to be speaking in generalities. However, if you find a splinter, if you identify with any of the splinters that I mentioned, you're already wearing it. And this morning, I also have to say it's very helpful to have so many athletes with us here today. Whether you participate in soccer or basketball or some other sport, you know what a bench is. Now, y'all might be starters, but surely you have teammates who occasionally ride the pines or slide along the bench. And in sports, bench riding is mainly based on skill. But in the Lord's service, some of us may ride the bench by choice. And in spiritual terms, God takes notice when someone refuses to go out onto the field or the court, but prefers the safety of the bench. I'm going to use a couple examples for each of these splinters. In the Old Testament, Jonah was one who wouldn't play ball. You'll find in Jonah chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare. And he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So there's Jonah, hiding from the Lord, collecting boat bench splinters. And I think you know what happened next. Jonah gets tossed overboard, swallowed by a huge fish. Then he spends the next 3 days getting acquainted with the digestive system of that fish. Until finally, Jonah comes to his senses and he commits to serving the Lord. We find in Jonah chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it had vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So now let's fast forward to the New Testament and see if maybe God has gotten more lenient towards folks who refuse to serve him. Like for instance, someone who's got a really good excuse for not serving. We find in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered him and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back mine own with interest. And cast, verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, if someone refuses to even start serving the Lord, even if they have a really good excuse, God is wrathfully disappointed. So, bench splinters are not something that you want to collect regarding the work of the Lord. Next, we have unfinished work splinters. This is the kind of splinter that you might get on your elbows or your knees from an unsanded desk or maybe a stairway railing that's not been completely planed and sanded and varnished. So please read with me about what inspiration tells us about unfinished work for the Lord in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell that are at my house. But Jesus said to him, No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, the Apostle Paul also urges brethren to complete their good works. You find in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 9. For you know by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter, I give you my judgment. I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So we can see that it's not enough to simply get off the bench and start working. You have to finish the works too. Jesus also illustrated the need to finish when he told another parable in Luke chapter 8, and we'll start around verse 5. This is a parable of the sower. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and with it and choked it. Skipping down to verse 12. For the explanation, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, and those have no root, who believe for a little while, and in time of temptation fall away. Verse 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. So these also have left unfinished work. And for now, that's enough about the two bad kinds of splinters. The last kind of splinters is implied in the words of our Savior in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So I suggest that the third kind of splinter is the cross splinter. Now, if you think I'm being presumptuous here about the cross having splintering opportunities or splintered wood, I ask for your indulgence as we take a moment to look at the literal cross of Jesus Christ. Notice a crucifixion was a form of capital punishment that the Romans used to execute a convicted criminal. Of course, the Romans knew many different ways to kill people. They could kill quickly, if they were fighting a war, for example. But Jesus walked the earth during what's called the Pax Romana period. We know that God the Father was completely aware and deliberate about the time and the place where he sent his son to die and thereby save us. We find in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So during this period, the Romans were no longer focusing on starting wars to expand their empire. Instead, they're focusing on maintaining order and control over the existing empire. So the punishment of crucifixion, the Romans demonstrated through this that they had skill at killing a man slowly, painfully, in the most publicly humiliating way possible so that they could maintain order amongst the general population that saw the spectacle. So, based on that brutal purpose, I suggest it's reasonable to assume that the lumber of the cross is not a planed, sanded, finished post. That cross lumber is purposely left rough to maximize discomfort for its victim. This was one of the many hardships Jesus endured for us, and not because he couldn't escape or fight back, but because he summoned the strength to resist retaliating. And because he knew, as it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, I apologize that that was a bit graphic. That's for a purpose, because fortunately, the Lord does not demand that we all be nailed to a cross. In fact, Paul pointed out that although he was serving the Lord, Paul was points out in a rhetorical question that he had not been crucified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Was Paul crucified for you?" And the answer was no. But Jesus tells us to pick up the cross. Just pick it up. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And when you pick up the cross, there's going to be some splinters. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, some folks may think, well, that's really just for clergy or religious fanatics. But if that sounds optional to you, please look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, I may not know what you've already been through. I cannot predict for you what form of persecution you might be called on to endure, but we do know what Jesus willingly endured for our sake. He wore the shackles you find in John chapter 18, verse 12. He accepted the whip in John 19, verse 1. He wore the crown of thorns you find in John 19, verse 2. And as Gene recently pointed out in a social media post, if life doesn't seem like a bed of roses, remember who wore the thorns for us. This supreme being who had at his disposal more than 12 legion of angels, we find in Matthew 26, verse 53, he refrained from calling any of these angels while soldiers disrespectfully beat him and mocked him, find in John 19, verse 3. He endured the nails, John 20, verse 25 to 27. He took a spear for me, in John 19, verse 34 and 37. So, should we really fuss over getting a few splinters? Find in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. So, about our own personal splinters, cross splinters. Let's look at a few kinds of cross splinters we might be called on to absorb in this modern world today. Just a few examples. Foul speech. If you refrain from laughing at a friend's dirty joke, is that really too much to ask? Find in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Or concerning marriage, are you going to participate in or celebrate a wedding between people who have been perhaps unscripturally divorced, or between a same-sex couple? The question is whether or not you will stand with the Lord Jesus, who stated unequivocally the only correct pattern for marriage. And we find some of his statements on this in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by saying, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer one, two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So it cannot be overlooked that in these verses and elsewhere, our Lord and Savior, he emphasizes the God-given right to marry demands opposite gender, maturity, and permanence of the relationship. Now, I understand that this has suddenly become a minority viewpoint in our culture and unpopular in some venues. The popular slogan today is to say that I am on the wrong side of history. Well, with this viewpoint being from the Creator, there can be nothing wrong about it. But if this nation's history has become so warped that it calls God's way wrong, then I would still rather be on what they call the wrong side of history than to be on the wrong side for eternity. And if any level of government dislikes this or any other godly position, we need to have the attitude that's shown to us by the Apostle Paul. If you look in Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 29, Acts 5, 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Skipping down to verse 40, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Another area where we might pick up cross splinters, drinking. Are you going to keep drinking socially or maintain a liquor-related job when we are told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit"? About spare time management. The next time you have a spare hour, will you spend it in recreation, scrolling through your phone, or in the Lord's study and work? Find Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Oh, but I'm just so tired today. Okay, then. How often should I pick up the cross? Maybe I'm just too tired today. Look in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9, 23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up my cross daily and follow me. How about giving? Are you going to give as Jesus commanded in Matthew 5, verse 42? Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. These are just some of the splinters that one might accumulate when he or she picks up the cross. And it's better that you get your splinters here from the cross while doing what's right for the Lord rather than gathering bench splinters or splinters from unfinished work. We're so fortunate, actually, that our government doesn't punish us for a Christian assembly like this. But if it ever does, these splinters we just mentioned had better be second nature to us if we intend to withstand more intense persecution. Remember, Jesus is already the one who's done the real heavy lifting for us. So the Lord rightly expects us to continually improve and to perfect our conduct in Christ. This was the case even for the Apostle Paul. We find in Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the price of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But here's the point. Everyone gets splinters. So you just need to be sure that you're getting the right kind of splinters. Bench splinters and unfinished work splinters, they point out our failures and our lack of commitment. But cross splinters are a token of your relationship with the Almighty. They're battle scars that prove that you are on the winning side. You want to know something else that distinguishes cross splinters. Of the three types, only cross splinters are fireproof. Yeah, they're fireproof. Look with me in John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. But if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So, while splinters themselves are a very small item, the difference between the various kinds of splinters is huge. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 tells us, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So, of course, there's a cost to discipleship, but that is nothing compared to the glory, the blessings, the peace, and the rest that comes to those who leave the bench, finish their work, and take up their cross to follow Jesus. Please consider this as we stand and sing the song.